Good morning. We are going to move on in Matthew chapter 6 to prayer. Last week we talked about giving and the significance of giving, but more importantly, the attitude and the spirit in which we did that, not in a way that was hypocritical, where people could see, where we could get attention, where it would be about us. Now we're going to look at prayer the same way, and a lot of times we miss that with prayer because we think, how could prayer possibly be negative? Prayer is a good thing, right? As long as I pray, I'm doing okay. But prayer can absolutely be self-centered. Prayer can absolutely be out of hypocrisy. If you're seeking the attention of other people, if you're doing it as a form of ritual, as a form of formalization, rather than as a true pouring out of your heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we were supposed to cover through verse 14 or 15. We're supposed to go 5 through 15, but we're only going to cover verses 5 through 8. There's an insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along, take notes, that sort of thing. I'm going to come back to the Lord's Prayer because I just didn't feel that I could cover it well enough as I looked at it, as I studied it, as I prayed about it. It's we know the Lord's Prayer. We could probably all recite it right now, but I don't know if we, for me personally, ever really broken it down and really thought about what those phrases and what those words mean. And so I want to do it better justice or try to, so we're going to come back to that at a later time. We're still on pace. Next week will be fasting, and we'll look at the hypocrisy in that. The thing with these three topics that we're in Matthew chapter 6 to start off with, this giving and prayer and fasting, are the three really important elements of our faith. There are three things that we do to draw closer to God. There are three things we do to prove that we believe in Him and we trust Him, but there are also three things that we can use and abuse in certain ways too for our own gain, and that's really what Jesus is addressing here. So we get to this point in verses 5 through 8 where he's talking about prayer. And this is what he says here in verses 5 through 8. If you want to follow along in your Bibles. Gosh, that's entirely too small. I'm not going to read that. I'll read it this way. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Do not be like them. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. By the way, that's on your insert. If you want to follow along with that, you can see that. You don't have to, or you can pull out the Bible in front of you if you want to look at that. But Jesus addresses prayer here. Now, I want to share with you some of the faults of the Jewish prayer life. And we need to understand, first of all, that there was probably not a people more committed to prayer, more sold out, more dedicated, more passionate about prayer than the Jewish people. So this isn't a knock on what they were doing. And certainly Jesus wasn't coming just to run them into the ground, but he was coming to tell them that they were getting things a little bit out of bounds. They were switching the focus of what prayer was. And I want to look at a few of those elements today. First one is this. First fault in their prayer was it tended to become formalized, or another word for this might be ritualized. And you've probably seen this in a church that you've been in before, where there's some kind of a scheduled liturgy you read when you come in at a certain time, and you say it again when you go, or that sort of a thing. It happens in a lot of churches, and there's kind of a formality to it or a ritualness to how you do it. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. It came into play then as well, and we can all identify with that kind of a prayer routine. But what they had was something called the Shema. The Shema was something that they did in the morning and they did at night. They repeated it at daylight when they could. That said, when they could tell blue from white or blue from green, and when at night before they went to bed. But this is what the Shema was. The Shema is Deuteronomy 6, basically. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one Lord. And they went from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, over to Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and then over to Numbers 15, chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. And they took those verses and they put them all together, and they prayed this long prayer out every morning and every night. Now, what's interesting is they had to do this wherever they were at. This was just part of the ritual, part of the formalization. Wherever they found themselves, they needed to do this. If they were in the field, if they were along the road, if they were in the house, if they were in the synagogue, it didn't matter. If they were near the temple, when the time came, they had to do this. So people would be doing it at different places all through the times of day, and pretty much this became a routine, and that was the problem. Prayer became a ritualized function. It ceased for the most part and for most people to be a personal time of communion with God. It just became something you had to do, you were supposed to do, and this is when you did it. This is how you did it. And ask yourself, as we look at this topic of prayer today, some, do you find your prayer life? Because prayer is such an important thing. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that the Christian has. Prayer is the most powerful. We have a direct line with the creator of the universe, and we don't tap into it, or we do it in such a way that we miss out on so many things. So many prayers go unanswered because we don't ask, because we don't cry out to him. He's a father that wants to give and wants to bless and wants to help and wants to provide and wants to guide, and yet we sometimes get in this formality, this rigidness, this ritualism of how we pray. And ask yourself, is that where you find your prayer life today? Do you find it kind of formal, kind of ritual, where I do it at that time and I do it at that time, and I say kind of the same thing, and it's really not about me pouring my heart out to God. It's more about me just kind of saying the things that I'm supposed to say and need to say. Because that's what Jesus was calling out here. That's what he was getting on them for, getting after them for, is this is the way they were praying. Now, this kind of prayer setting, where this morning and night, and you had to do it wherever you were, it lended to a few different attitudes, obviously. Certainly, there were those who stopped at those times of day, and they prayed in a serious, honest, ardent way because they loved the Lord. You certainly had those people. But you had others who saw this opportunity, speaking specifically the Pharisees. They saw this opportunity when the time came and they had to stop wherever they were and pray. They took it as an opportunity to show how holy they were and how godly they were. So they'd stop and they'd make a show of it wherever they were as they prayed. You had that group as well. But then you had this third group that could mold out of this, and I think this group is more like, for me anyway, it's more like me, and maybe I'm the only one in the room, but it's a group where it was time to do it, and so they just kind of did it. They just kind of went through the motions, and they just kind of blah, 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 said what they had to say, said what they needed to say, because they had this formatted thing of what they needed to say, so it really wasn't about you stopping and saying, God, my son's struggling with this, and my marriage is that, and my job is it. It was predetermined what you were going to say. You see where that becomes formalized, where that becomes ritual, where that becomes not personal when it comes to your relationship with God. And that's what he was addressing. So three different groups can kind of be birthed out of that. Where do you see yourself in that? You can see yourself honestly trying to make the most of that preformed prayer if you had an honest heart, or you can find yourself seeking attention at that time when it's time to pray, or you can just pray at that time to pray just because you got to get it done, and you go through the motions, but there's really no heart, there's really no meaning, there's really no feeling in what you're doing. The second fault of their prayer that he points out is this: they had special prayers for every occasion. These guys created a prayer for almost anything you could think of. It didn't matter what it was, they wrote a prayer for it, and when that thing happened, you prayed that prayer. That's how it worked. Let me share a little bit with you. They had prayers for light, and they had a prayer for darkness. They had a prayer for fire and for lightning and a new moon and a comet and rain and tempest and sea. Prayers for the lakes, prayers for the rivers. They had prayers when you received good news. They had prayers when you received bad news. They had a prayer when you got new furniture. I can't make this stuff up. They had prayer when you left the city, they had prayer when you were on the road, and they had a prayer when you entered the next city. They prayed before and after. They had a prayer, a specific prayer for before a meal and a specific prayer for after the meal. Now, the only way I'm praying before the meal and after the meal is probably if I'm going to White Castle. Or maybe Ryan's, but maybe Chinese food some places, yeah. But these guys had a prayer for absolutely anything you could possibly think of. And we got to be careful because there's beauty in this also. That the rabbis, when they did this, that there was a serious, heartfelt bringing God into everything and everywhere they went, thinking of God everywhere they traveled and everything they engaged in. It meant well. They didn't mean it to be bad. But what happened was people would just say that prayer, and rather than really giving thanks and pouring their heart out to God for that new furniture or whatever it was, for traveling mercies, they just say that predetermined special prayer for that special occasion, and that would be it. And it took out the whole personal relationship that God wanted with them. They had a prayer for everything. And so their habit, their common habit, was to find out the prayer for that specific thing, learn it, and then pray it whenever that particular event happened. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be like that. The third fault is this. They had set times for prayer. Not only did they have the morning and night one where they did the Shema, they had these other 18 poems that they had created, 18 prayers, if you will, that they had created. And at 9 o'clock and at noon and at 3, you had to say these particular prayers. Same type of a deal. Wherever you were at, you needed to do this. 9, noon, and 3. You repeated these 18 poems, if you will. Now, the difficulty with that is it became the only times that they prayed. They prayed in the morning when they got up. They prayed at 9, noon, and 3, these 18 poems, these 18 prayers. And they prayed at night, the Shema again. But during the meantime, between those times, they didn't pray. These set times became the only times. And that might sound funny, but you and I probably have that same thing. How many of you have a set time for prayer? And how many of you, for some of you, is that the only time? As if that's the only time you can come to God. Yeah, I got my time with God in the morning at 7. I got my time with God at night at 10. But that's the only time. You have this set time for prayer as if God's not there the rest of the day. As if between 9 and noon or noon and 3 or 3 before you go to bed, there's nothing to pray about. There's nothing to ask or communicate with God about. That was where they found themselves, this really scheduled set times of when they'd cry out to God. And so it really wasn't even a crying out to God in an honest, open, passionate way. It was more of a, this is when we need to pray, this is how we need to pray, and this is why we need to pray. Prayer became something strictly set for certain hours. Prayer became, for most of the people, a useless routine that had no meaning beyond its hourly function, if you will. The Mohammedans had a custom that's very much the same as this, and they tell a story about a Mohammedan who was pursuing an enemy, and as he was, he drew his knife out to kill his enemy, and then the call to prayer came out, and if you go to some of these countries, you'll still hear that. You'll still hear something go off, and you got to go, and right then, you know, it's the time to pray. It's signaling you. You got to go and do it. Now's the time. Well, anyway, when that call came out to pray, right then, when he was going to stab his enemy, he stopped. He unrolled his prayer cloth. And they do that. They have a prayer cloth. They have a prayer rug or prayer mat. And he knelt down and he prayed through his prayer as fast as he could. And then he rose up and went on killing his enemy. Now, that's a fairly good illustration of the fact that prayer had absolutely no effect on anything other than a ritual act at a certain time with a predetermined thing you were going to say. They meant well. Don't want this to be about knocking the Jews and they screwed up prayer. They were a passionate people about prayer. But what Jesus is addressing here is some of the things that came into play that cropped up in their prayer life. And any system you have for anything, it's only as good as the people, and people are flawed, and so therefore that's what was happening here. The fourth thing is this. They thought the length of prayers mattered. Remember that guy that was, and don't point at me, remember that guy that was long-winded? You went to that church, and every time that guy got up and prayed, or every time, you know, you went to Uncle So-and-so's house, and when he prayed for the meal, it was like meet the parents kind of thing, you know, where you don't know meet the parents. Okay, sorry, wrong group. Wrong group. This is what the rabbi said, though. The rabbi said that whenever a prayer is long, that prayer is heard. 18th century Scottish people, I read this, and I'm trying to remember the quote exactly, but their services, it was so important that they were long, that they had like an hour of verse-by-verse dissection, and then they had an hour of sermon, and that's, and see, you think you guys got it bad, and then they had these prayers that lasted like forever, because they thought that was one of the three ingredients to it being an effective, proper prayer. The main one was the length of it. Imagine that. We just got to be long-winded. We just got to be full of ourselves, and then we'll be heard. It's kind of like long prayers, they happen today as well. You'll hear people say, like, pray it through. Have you ever heard somebody say, pray it through? You got to pray it through. Pray it through, brother, that sort of thing. This is kind of like God being on the other side of a wall, and we have a battering ram, and as long as we just keep on, keep on, keep on, maybe he'll hear us. Maybe we'll get through. That's never been the way God wanted us to pray. God is not somebody we got to beat down the walls for to get to. God is accessible. He seeks to answer your prayers. He seeks to hear the cries of his people. Doesn't mean that long prayer, all these things that we're looking at, by the way, aren't bad in and of themselves. A long prayer can be a good thing if it's from the heart, if it's for God's glory and not yours. These other things, times of prayer can be a wonderful thing as long as you don't forget God the other times of the day. These things in and of themselves aren't bad, but they become bad when they become all that we do. And we think of them more bigger than what we ought to. We've maintained some of these same concepts today, and it's easy to confuse a lot of words for being spiritual. And you know people like that. They say a lot of fluffy things and whatever, and they sound, you know, like they're pretty devoted person or pretty holy. In reality, they're probably not. It's just all kind of show and tell. The fifth thing is this. Their prayer needed to be in a certain place. Even though they had these rules where they prayed in the morning and night, and they had these hours of the day where they prayed, they did have this concept that you needed to go to the temple or to the synagogue to pray because God, they felt closer to God there. And that's not uncommon for you and I. You might have a prayer room at home. You might have a place where you go in your backyard on a bench. You might like to come here during the week and stop and sit at the front row or in the at the altar. And our altars are always open. You come in anytime during the week or anytime during the service if you feel like you need to pray. Just come up here and pray. But the point being that it wasn't that you needed to be in a certain location. Our Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. The earth is his footstool. This is not the only place that he shows up. You might meet him here. You might feel him here because when you're in presence of other believers and you're worshiping and doing God's will, you might feel that, but this isn't the only place. He's with you in your car. He's with you at work. He's with you everywhere you are, and it's not, he's not localized to a box where you have to go to a certain place in order to hear him speak or to cry out to him. Jesus probably modeled this the best for us because when we think about the prayers of Christ, his prayers, his most influential, most powerful prayers, you think about where they were. In the wilderness, when he's tempted by the enemy, he prayed to his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed so hard and prayed so deeply that he just wept and just was in pain. And then you think about his prayer on the cross. None of these happened in a synagogue, and none of these happened in a temple. But he also went to the temple, which was his custom. If you look at the story, the life of Jesus, it's not that the temple or synagogue was bad, but it wasn't supposed to be limited to just that. God wants his people. Jesus is saying, cry out to me wherever you're at. Cry out to my Father wherever you find yourself, because he is there. Sixth thing is this. Prayer tended to be repetitive. They picked up on this pagan thing. You remember the story of the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and you know they had their offering, and they wanted to see whose God was, you know, best and whose God would listen and that sort of a thing, and which offering would be consumed. And so these prophets of Baal, they prayed and prayed and prayed, and you know, remember Elijah made fun of them, like maybe he's on vacation, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he can't hear you, maybe he can't, you know, and they kept on, and they went all day long, they kept praying, and they said the same thing over and over again, Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, hour after hour, they mumbled the same phrase, because that's the way they would do it with their various God that they happened to be needing at that time. They'd almost try to intimidate or influence him into doing something for them, not recognizing that their God wants to respond to them if you're worshiping and praying to the right God. And so the Jews had picked up on this, and we find some of the old Jewish prayers like this, where they got repetitive in their nature. They said some of the same things over and over again, not out of a righteous way or for a good reason, but because it was a pagan tendency. But the very worst fault of all of them that they had in their prayer that Jesus points out to them is they prayed to be seen by men. It's the same thing with our giving we talked about last week. The worst thing you can do about your giving is to be noticed and to be glorified by men by what you give. And the same thing is true with our prayer. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is about us communing with our Father in heaven. It's about us going to the one who created us, the giver and sustainer of life, and asking him or seeking him or questioning him about something or thanking him for something or praising him for something. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not to be seen by men. You see, the same thing when we come to the fasting next week, that was the mistake they were making in the fasting, was they wanted to be seen. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. Verse 5 tells us, and if you look at it in your Bibles, if you have them open, verse 5 told us that they loved to pray. Now, at first glance, that sounds pretty awesome, they love to pray. But the question is, why did they love to pray? Because they loved God, because they wanted to enter into his presence, because they wanted him to... No, they prayed, it says, it continues to say in verse 5, they prayed to be seen by men. And it goes on in verse 8 to say, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need. So it brings us to a couple of truths for us to settle on today, a couple of great rules for prayer that Jesus gives us. And I'm going to be quick about this. Prayer must be offered to God. It can't be offered to people. It can't be offered to some thing, some object. Prayer must be offered to God. And the second thing is this. Remember that the God to whom we pray is a God who loves us and wants to answer our prayer. He has the very best intentions for us. Remember that when you pray. Remember that. Third, these three things here, what Jesus is saying, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Pray with a devout heart. Pray with a devout heart, seeking only the glory of God. This is how he wants you and I to pray. Ask yourself, is this the way I pray? When I pray, do I have a devout heart? Am I really doing this because I'm devoted to the Lord? Or am I doing it because it's a scheduled and expected and I'm supposed to do thing? He wants us to have a devout heart. The second thing he wants us to have is a humble heart, only seeking his attention. We're not to seek the attention of people. If people see us, that's fine. This isn't a knock against public prayer. It wasn't a knock against public giving, and it's not a knock against public fasting next week. It's a knock against public prayer when you're trying to seek glory for yourself. The Bible never, never condemns public prayer. It condemns self-centered prayer. And the problem with their prayers was that they were system-centered and that they were self-centered. Remember those two things. If you remember those two things when you pray, it's not about system center. It's not about doing something just to do it at the right time because the right thing because God said to. And it's not about self. It's about seeking God. And pray with a confident heart. Pray with a confident spirit, knowing full well that not only does Jesus know you, but he loves you. That's how he wants us to pray. You know, one caution I have for you about prayer is, as I spoke of those times where Jesus prayed in the garden or in the wilderness, specifically those two, not the cross, but you have to understand that Satan wants in even on the most holy ground, and there's no places where Satan doesn't try to get into. And that's why we see that. Sometimes we forget that when we pray because we think, well, I'm praying, it's a good thing, right? How could prayer possibly be a bad thing? But it easily can be. It can slip into a system-centered thing. It can slip into a self-centered thing. And prayer becomes a Satan-type thing. And we please him. Remember in the wilderness, Satan, even though Jesus was praying to his Father, he was in isolation calling out to his Father, the enemy still tried to work on him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was all the way into the garden without the disciples. He was crying out to his Father in desperation, and the enemy was tempting him. We have to remember that. Sometimes I think we get a little loose, a little sloppy with our prayers, thinking that, you know, the enemy has no place there, but he absolutely wants to invade your prayer life as well. He did it with Jesus Christ, and he'll do it with you and I. So we have to protect prayer. We have to make sure that it's something we do with a devoted heart, a confident heart, but a heart that seeks to glorify our Father in heaven through what we're asking for, through what we're seeking. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to pray. Father God, it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we even get the opportunity to pray. So, Lord, I pray for each one in this room, that if they find themselves outside of your son, Jesus Christ, that that would be the first thing that they would do today, that they would come to the altar or right where they're at, they would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We can't pray to you, Father, without our mediator, without our go-between, without the one who came to be that bridge to you, and that being Jesus Christ. That's why we pray all of our prayers in his name. So, Father, that's our prayer. If somebody's outside of him, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior so that they can pray. Father, for those of us who are already believers and who sit before you today, help us, Lord, with our prayer life. Help us to recognize perhaps if we've been a little bit ritualistic, if we've been a little bit scheduled, if we haven't been passionate and honest, serious. Maybe we've allowed self-centeredness to come into our prayers. Maybe we've gotten into a formalization of how we do things with you. Father, that's not what you want. It's not what you want in any of our relationships. Relationships take work, and they take personal effort and personal energy, and our relationship with you is no different. We got to open up our hearts, and we got to pour into you. We got to be authentic and confident and real when we cry out to you. All times of all days. Because you love us and you have the very best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.